Your next speaker is Maxie Boren.
I would like for you to picture at the very outset of our study a mother holding a baby in her arms. And she's looking down into the face of that child, and a question comes to her mind, and the question is, I wonder what's going to become of my child. And as she continues to ponder, even a more important question arises in her mind. I wonder what my child is going to become. And we want to take that thought and amplify on it tonight. You see, in each life, there is potential for development, for cultivation of innate talents. And each human life represents a great potential. Most of us understand that and realize it, that power to become something very special indeed. Let's think for just a few moments together of certain individuals that we read about. I wonder when Amram and Jochebed brought into this world a little baby they named Moses, if they really could fully understand and comprehend the potential of that child. When Moses was placed in the bulrushes at 3 months of age in order to preserve his life from Pharaoh, I wonder if Amram and Jochebed thought this child is going to end up delivering Israel from Egyptian bondage. You can read about them in Exodus chapter 6, by the way. I doubt very seriously that that ever crossed their minds, but it did become a reality. The innate potential in a child. I want you to be thinking about that as our lesson progresses. What about the parents of Saul of Tarsus? Was it ever in their wildest imagination that this child would grow up and become the great apostle to the Gentiles in order to propagate the faith once for all delivered to the saints? I doubt very seriously that that ever entered into their mind. We could give literally dozens, scores of such illustrations from the Bible as we would pinpoint great men and great women found on the pages of inspiration who became stalwarts in the proclamation of truth and in standing against that which is false. Hebrews chapter 11 would afford us all sorts of examples in the listing of the great heroes of faith. But I want to draw from our own nation one figure that will immediately be recognized by all, maybe not at the beginning of what I want to say about him, but as we read on about his life, you will immediately detect who we're talking about. This particular person was born in Kentucky of parents with very limited resources who were either unable or uninterested in his receiving an education. What little he got was very spasmodically given in a little one-room school at Knob Creek, Kentucky. At the age of 7, his father had to give up his farm, and the family moved to Indiana in the dead of winter. And there were some very perilous times spent in that journey from Kentucky to Indiana. Days of bitter cold when they made their evening camps in crude makeshift arrangements. At the age of 9, his mother died. The family living conditions grew worse instead of better. When his father remarried, fortunately, he did remarry a woman who tried to see that the little children did receive more schooling. But mostly what he learned on his own. By reading by candlelight or by the light of the fireplace in late evening. By the time he was 16 years of age, he was doing hard manual labor every day as an axeman in farm work. Through hard work and industry, he became the manager of a store and a mill at age 22, and with the help of a teacher, he continued his reading, studied grammar, and became a member of a debating society. Later, he sought election to the state legislature in Illinois, where he had moved, but was defeated. He married a woman whom some have said was more of a hindrance to him than a help. But being persistent, he kept on trying and was finally elected to the House of Representatives in the U.S. Congress. However, he only served one term, and the political party with which he was affiliated decided to run another candidate the next election instead of him. He faded from view for a while as far as his public life was concerned, but later, in the midst of a great national crisis that was brewing, he ran for the U.S. Senate, but was defeated. Though he gained somewhat notoriety in the public eye by his great oratorical ability. Two of his four children died before they reached maturity, bringing much sorrow and grief into his life. But undaunted, he kept on trying. And at the urging of many friends, he ran for president of the United States and surprisingly was elected. The year was 1860, and Abraham Lincoln became the 16th president of the United States and was the man that saw this nation through the dreadful days of the Civil War. Few, if any of us, as we would review his life, stopping any point in his life, would think that this man would become one of the most famous leaders that the United States has ever produced. Now, I've given you that story not to focus our attention on a mere man, but simply to use Abraham Lincoln as an example of that potential power to become that is within every child that is born into this world. We want to concentrate mainly tonight on the spiritual realm, naturally. And I'm going to invite you to open your Bible once again to the first chapter of the book of John. Peyton read the context a moment ago, but I think it would be well for us to review it somewhat and build our thoughts, especially on what we're going to read in verse 12. But let's start with verse 4. Referring to the Christ, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, if we wanted to pick out one single life that has had a greater impact on the history of this world than any other, there would be no doubt as to which name we would select. It would be the name of Jesus Christ, because all history revolves around this particular individual, the Son of the living God, also known as the Son of Man. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Unfortunately, the light shined in the darkness, but the darkness apprehended it not. John, of course, came as the forerunner of our Lord to bear witness of him that indeed he was the true light. Not John, but Jesus. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Verse 10 tells us, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and they that were his own received him not. But as many as received him, notice verse 12, to them gave he the right, or as one translation says, the power to become children of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now the part on the man's side was to believe that this one called Jesus was in fact the Son of the living God, the Messiah of the Hebrew prophets, the one who had come to deliver them. And those who did believe, God gave them the power or the right to become children of God. Well, I think that's a rather amazing statement. The power to become means the right to become, the privilege of becoming. And this is given only to those who believe. Now, they were not yet children of God, but they had been given the right or the power to become the children of God. And someone has observed that the Son of God became the Son of Man, that the sons of men might become the sons of God. I don't know who originated that expression, but I've always liked it. It's very meaningful to me. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. So the Son of God became the Son of Man, that the sons of men might become the sons of God. And that's what we're talking about tonight, the power or the right to become. Each of us here, even though we might be on up in years, should still be thinking, what can I become in order to bring glory to my Lord? The development, the cultivation of talents, the utilization of those talents in the service of our Lord is of paramount importance. But let's first of all note more concerning the divine side. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God, and such we are. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. Have we ever stopped to consider what an honor and what a privilege and what a blessing it is to be a child of God? Well, God gave us that right, that power to become His children when we, through faith, believed in Jesus as His Son. Now, if a person refuses to believe that Jesus is the Christ, then that individual does not have that power to become a child of God. Because that power or right to become, the privilege of becoming a child of God, is given only to those who through faith accept the great gospel message that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. How thankful we should be to God for providing salvation in Christ. By grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Ephesians 2 verse 8. So what we're talking about tonight is something that God has given. God has given us the right to become His children. He has granted us salvation through His favor, which was unmerited as far as we were concerned. It wasn't that we deserved, nor had we earned salvation. But God granted that salvation be made possible through His grace, through His mercy, through His love. And we are but recipients of this wonderful grace and mercy. When we, through faith, receive the message in humble, submissive obedience to the divine will. Now, certainly we would not want to leave out even for a second the proper response on the part of a human being to God's offer of grace and mercy. And unfortunately, this is the point where so many religionists fall flat of their faces, because they will emphasize God's part that we're saved through grace, but they negate or leave out man's proper response. But the gospel message would be incomplete if we did not give due emphasis to man's proper response. While we certainly offer praise and thanksgiving to God for having provided salvation through His faith, we immediately point out that man must respond. Notice the Great Commission given to the apostles. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. There's God's side. Tell them the good news. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. There's man's response. So if we preach one of those without the other, we would be preaching an incomplete gospel message. It's very vital and necessary that we preach the whole counsel of God, and that includes what God has done in order to make it possible for us to become His children, and what we must do in order to actually become His children. He's given those who believe the power or the right to become the children of God. And the primary basic response that leads one into that glorious relationship is faith. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 3 and verse 22. And I don't believe that we could overemphasize one's individual faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11 verse 6. Except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. John 8 and verse 24. But faith alone is not what saves, because the Scriptures make it very plain that salvation is not by faith alone. James chapter 2 verse 24. So there's another dimension involved in man's proper response, and that is obedience. Christ is the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. Hebrews 5 and verse 8. But even when one does obey, it doesn't mean that he can arise from the watery grave of baptism and say, look, I've earned my salvation. That's not it at all. One has simply accepted God's gracious offer of salvation. He has gone ahead and taken advantage of becoming what God has made it possible for him to become by receiving through faith the gospel in obedience to the commands and teachings thereof. The Bible makes it very clear that faith on the part of man is with the spiritual conception. And the new birth into the family of God takes place when one is baptized for the remission of sins. Jesus had said, except ye one be born again of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. John 3 and verse 5. Well, as we peruse through the pages of the New Testament, I think that it becomes rather obvious to any open-minded, objective student that baptism is indeed that culminating act of obedience which puts the penitent believer into Christ. Therefore, the conclusion is reached, and rightfully so, that New Testament baptism, that is, the baptism of the Great Commission, is in fact the new birth by which one is born into the family of God, the right to become the children of God. And certainly we always want to give a lot of emphasis to that great truth. Peter wrote to Christians in 1 Peter chapter 1, and he said, "You have purified your souls in obedience to the truth unto unfeigned love of the bread." We need to bring that point clearly home. Even as I speak tonight, I can't help but feel that we have people here of a responsible age and mind who, for whatever reason, have never yet responded to the gospel, have never yet been baptized. You know full well what the Bible teaches. You've heard it preached on many occasions. And yet, for reasons that maybe only you know, you haven't responded. Please reason with me tonight. God, in His infinite grace and mercy, sent Christ into the world to make it possible for you to become one of His children. Do you want to squelch that great possibility in your life by refusing to render submissive obedience to His will? What is so difficult about being baptized into Christ? Well, once we really understand that baptism is a figure by which we enter into the death of Christ, Romans chapter 6, to be raised together in the likeness of His resurrection, that we might walk in newness of life, it seems to me that the true believer would want to do that readily. And there's really no real viable reason for an individual to hesitate in being baptized or to balk at that command. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, by His authority, for the remission of sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. Why resist that? Why would anyone want to say, "I just refuse to do that"? Why? And anyone present here tonight of a responsible age and mind who never has yet been baptized in Christ, please be thinking about it. We're not trying to be hard-boiled or mean or angry in any way. We're pleading for your soul. You see, the Son of God became the Son of Man that you, the Son of Man, might become a Son of God. Why wouldn't you want to do that? Well, most here of a responsible age and mind have been baptized into Christ. I fully understand that. So, for the sake of those of us who have, we want to address the remaining remarks to what we can become as one of His children. But I do want to once again bring to your minds the sweet invitation of Jesus. I can't help but feel that we have a number of our young people who have reached an age of accountability, who for whatever reason have not yet been baptized into Christ. And we want you to know we love you, and we're concerned about that, and we want to encourage you to do what the Bible says that you must do. But let's think in terms of those of us who have obeyed the primary commands of the gospel. This is God's will. Look at verse 13 of John chapter 1. "Begotten not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So what we're talking about when we talk about God's plan for saving men, when we're talking about the scheme of redemption, we're talking about what His will for us is. And as we study through the epistles especially, we learn that God wants His people as new creatures to grow and to develop and to realize their potential. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 speaks of one being in Christ as a new creature. But what's that creature to do? Stagnate? Is that creature to hit a plateau of self-satisfaction and say, "I have attained, there's nothing more for me to accomplish"? I don't believe so. Those of us who listened to Brother Mike Vestal this morning in his excellent presentation over the television program certainly learned from his presentation that God wants us to have an enthusiasm and an exuberance about His cause and a passion for Christian living and for Christian service. Well, growth then is involved. Desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby unto salvation. 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. Grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. We should see ourselves as clay in the potter's hand. You know, we sing the song every once in a while. I am the clay, and thou art the potter. Mold me and make me after thy will. That's what we sing, but I wonder how many of us really mean that. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 21, Paul asks the question, does not the potter have the right over the clay? And the answer is yes. And if we're the kind of clay that we should be, we'll be very yielding to his directives, to his leading and prompting given to us through the Word. And we'll treasure His Word in our hearts, and we'll do our best to conform to His will. As we refuse to be conformed to this world, we'll be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. It's rather interesting to note that Paul in the Ephesian letter, chapter 2 and verse 10 said, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. A product of His genius, as it were. This whole matter of one becoming a child of the eternal God and developing into one who serves Him well throughout his lifetime. This is of God. It's not of men. It isn't man's plan that this should happen. It's God's plan and it's God's will. And He's given us that which will accomplish this becoming what we ought to be. And I hope that all of us will think about that. Open your Bible to the third chapter of the book of Colossians. And we want to look at verses 9 and 10 of that chapter, where Paul, in writing to Christians, said, you have put off the old man with his doings, and have put on the new man that is being renewed unto knowledge after the image of him that created him. Is this not saying that we are to gradually and to willingly be made and molded into the image of the one who is our Savior? We sing the song, More Like Jesus. I want to be like thee. Oh, to be like thee is another song that we sing. We say that He is our perfect example, that He is the one whose example we want to emulate and imitate. And yet none of us seem in too big a hurry to really conform our lives to His will and to take on in a more important, significant way His image, as it were, in day-to-day living and in what we do with our lives. Paul speaks of Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27. And as we sang a moment ago, His power can make you what you ought to be. Let's not forget John chapter 1 verse 12. To as many as received Him, to them gave He the right or the power to become. That's the phrase that I want you to take home with you tonight. I don't want you to forget that. The power to become. Well, in that context, we're talking about the power of becoming His children. But what about beyond that initial birth into the family of God? I still want you to see that phrase vividly and graphically fixed before your very eyes. The power to become. God has given each one of us potential. Are we bringing that potential to fruition? That's the question that really haunts me from time to time. I think of the parable of the talents in the 25th chapter of the book of Matthew. The Lord gave one man five talents in the story that He told. The master of those servants gave the second two and the third one one. And the one who'd been given five went out and gained five additional talents. The one who'd been given two went out and gained two additional talents. But the individual given one went out and hid his talent. And I think one of the greatest tragedies in the church of our Lord today is that we have so many brethren hiding their talents. I know for a fact we have talented people in the church. In all of the years when Fran and I were privileged to go from coast to coast in our nation, and when I was privileged to preach in literally scores and scores and scores of congregations and be in the home of brethren from California to Carolina and all around, I realized we have a lot of talented people in the church. We have people well educated. We have people that have reached the very zenith of success in varied chosen endeavors. We have people occupying positions of great responsibility and respect and esteem in the communities of where we find ourselves. And yet so much of that talent is lying dormant when it comes to the work of our Lord. And surely that's a source of grief to Him. And I can't help but feel that the Father looks down and He says, I've given them all of this power to become. All of this potential. But in so many instances, they're squandering it. They're going out and they're burying the talents that I've given them. Isn't that a shame? Well, the haunting question for you and for me to wrestle with is, what am I doing? You see, I can't be responsible for you, nor you for me. But each of us is responsible for himself or for herself. So, the question that should penetrate your heart tonight is, what are you doing with this potential to become something very special for the Lord? What if Paul had squandered his talent, his capabilities? Wait a minute, Lord. You know, Moses tried to get out of going down to deliver Egypt. Wait, you've chosen the wrong man. I'm not an eloquent man. Why, surely you could find somebody else. Moses, you're the one that I've selected. Aaron, your brother, will go with you. He'll be your spokesman. Cut off his excuse making. Too many of us make excuses, but the question still keeps coming back. I have blessed you with innate potential. Question is, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to cultivate it? Will you go out as a faithful servant and gain more talents for my glory? That's what the Lord's asking us. Read John 1:12. To as many as received him, to them gave he the right, or as one translation says, the power to become the sons of God. Well, we can all pretty well understand that. But the question that I want to pose and have you take home tonight is, what about after we've become the children of God? What are we going to do with that innate potential that is there to become something very special? I'm not talking about something special as far as the world calculates something special. I'm talking about a special servant of the Lord in your own little niche of influence and circulation. What are you doing for Jesus Christ in that realm or sphere of influence? Are you really cultivating your talents? Are you learning day by day more and more about Jesus? And are you conforming your life to His will? Do you see the need in this world for every single one of us to be bearers of the light, as it were? Not only by the manner of lives that we live, but by actually communicating in a verbal way the message to those round about us that are groping in darkness. Every day, every single one of us meets someone who is groping in darkness spiritually, who knows not the way. And maybe you're the only one that is in a position to communicate to that person the unsearchable riches of Christ. And yet in so many instances, we allow those opportunities to pass us by and we don't try to take advantage of them. And I think of James 4, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And many of us sin, brethren, through a failure to do what we know that we should do. A failure to cultivate our talents. A failure to realize the potential. But wouldn't it be wonderful if each of us would really try to become all that God has given us the ability to become as a special servant of His, going out into the highways and the byways, bearing the message, sowing the seed of the kingdom, bringing in the sheaves, as it were, and always saying, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me, Philippians 4 and verse 13. the power to become. Please go home and think about it tonight. Don't let the lesson just die out on the air. But go home, and as you are in the process of pillowing your head in sleep this evening, and as you begin to communicate with God in that evening prayer of yours before drifting into slumber, look deep within your own life and ask yourself the haunting question, am I becoming all that God has given me the ability to become? This power to become within, this innate capacity, these talents with which He's blessed me, have I cultivated them? Am I stirring them within my heart, even as Paul told Timothy to stir up the gift that he had through the laying on of hands? He wasn't evidently utilizing it like he should, and thus he reminded him to stir up that gift within his heart, within his life. And all I'm trying to do tonight is to stir your heart somewhat and cause you to ask, am I realizing my potential as a servant of my Lord? Have I become all that God would have me to become? Well, I doubt that any of us have. But if each of us would resolve to do better, then we've accomplished something, haven't we? If we would really stop and think about John 1 verse 12, more so than maybe we have in times past, we have accomplished something. If you're present with us tonight and you're not a New Testament Christian, as we've stated in the lesson thus far, we would urge you to become a child of God. He's given you that right to become, that power to become, if you are a believer in Him. I can't help but believe that you are a believer in God and in Jesus Christ. That being true, what keeps you from becoming a Christian tonight? Please think about it. And when we sing together the song of encouragement, forget what anybody else might think or what anybody else might say, and you say to yourself, I am going to become a child of God tonight, regardless. And then obey your Lord. Be baptized into Him straightway for the remission of sin. If you've done that in times past, then resolve down deep in your heart, I am really going to give some more thought to the potential that God has placed within me. And I will cultivate my talents. And I will really sincerely try to become everything that God would have me to be.